John chapter 14. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 1. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, meeting with His disciples, said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture, the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 9. In Acts chapter 1, we find the Lord has now been crucified, buried, risen again, walked on this earth with the disciples for about 40 days, and is now just ascended into heaven. And the disciples are standing out there, looking up in the sky, in which the Lord has ascended, and suddenly there's someone standing beside them, and we understand that these would be angels. And here's what transpires, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. "And when He, the Lord Jesus, had spoken these things while they beheld Him, He was taken up, and the cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now, you can imagine that. The Lord just ascended up there, disappeared in the clouds. And they're looking up there. They can't, trying to get another glimpse, wondering what's going on. And suddenly there's these two men in white apparel, obviously angels, that are standing beside them. And here's what the angel said. Verse 11, "which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Otherwise, they said He's coming again, like you said. Amen. I'm going to preach this morning a message I'm going to call Great Expectations. I'm going to talk primarily about some things that we can expect when the Lord returns. Let's pray the Lord will bless the preaching of His Word. Father, thank You so much for the promise of Your coming. Been looking for it ever since I learned the truth of Your return. There was a time whenever I was a child, I'd hear the old preachers preach about the coming of the Lord, and I'd be afraid, but I knew I wasn't ready. Thank God, back on January the 27th, 1973, by the grace of God, I repented of my sin and trusted in You as my Savior. And within a matter of a few weeks, I learned from Sunday school the truth of Your coming back for Your church, what we call the rapture. And ever since then, I have anticipated Your return, and not with fear, but with great joy. And I'm still looking for You to come. I wouldn't be surprised if You interrupted this message. I'd be thrilled if You would. And just take us out of here. But if You don't come for another 10 years, another 20 years, if I'm still alive, I'm going to be looking for You. But I know this, You gave us a promise. And You cannot lie. And You're a man that keeps Your word, a God that keeps His word, the only God that keeps His word. And You're coming back for us. And I'm looking for it. I pray that You'd help me to preach in a way that our hearts would be stirred with the truth of Your wonderful promise, You are coming again. If it were not so, You would have told us. But because You told us, we know it is so. Stir us, I pray. And everyone said with the preacher, amen. During the latter half of our Lord's sojourn on this earth, He often spoke to His followers of three things. One of them was He spoke often of His death. The nearer that it came to the time of His crucifixion, the more He would speak of His death to those who had converted to Him. And yet we find that whenever He was arrested and crucified, that His death, though He had warned them often of it, His death caught his disciples completely off guard. His death left them depressed and discouraged, wondering if maybe they had been misled, wondering if maybe they had placed their faith in a false Messiah. A second thing that he spoke to them often of as his life on this earth drew near to an end was his resurrection. He made it very clear over and over again. I'm going to be crucified. I'll be buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. And yet again, we find that his disciples, when the Lord arose from the dead, that they were caught completely off guard again. Some of them actually found it very hard to believe that he had actually arisen from the dead. They just could not believe it. By the way, it is the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate every single Sunday, because he arose on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. And therefore, we worship the Lord on the day of the resurrection, not on the Sabbath day. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday, the one Sunday a year that we set aside to focus our attention almost entirely, if not entirely, on the wonderful news of the resurrection of Christ. Every other founder of a religion, there's a place you can go to and visit their tombs or where they think they're buried. But I've been to the tomb where I am convinced that they laid my Lord, and I'm here to tell you today, it's empty. It's empty. The third thing that he spoke often of was his return. And though he has not come back, we still have those promises. And the question that I ask you this morning is this: will we, as the disciples were, when the death of Christ took place, and as the disciples were when His resurrection took place, will we, whenever He comes back for us, like His disciples were of old, will we be caught off guard? Will we be caught off guard? I'm afraid that for most Christians, that they will. They'll be completely caught off guard. We're so caught up today in the world. We've been blessed, especially in our country. We've got all kinds of luxuries. We can afford to do things that we never dreamed of being able to do before. And we're caught up in those things, and life's pretty good for most of us. And therefore, we don't think much about going to heaven. We've got it so good here. And I fear that when the Lord comes back, that for us, that like those disciples were caught off guard when He died and when He rose, that we'll be called off guard as well when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, our Lord's return for us is not something that is imminent. That it is imminent. It is not something that is immediate. By imminent, the word imminent simply means this, that something could take place at any moment. And that's what the Lord told His disciples. He said, I'm going to come in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It can happen at any moment. And otherwise, you ought to always be ready. But He did not say that He was going to come back immediately. Though He could come back at any moment, it may be another 1,000 years. He could have come back at any moment ever since the day He ascended into heaven. But it's been over 2,000 years and He still hasn't come back. But I'm going to tell you what, He could still come at any moment. And so, the return of our Lord is an imminent event. It can take place at any time, but we don't know when that time will be. We do know that whenever the Lord does return for us, that it will be sudden. For in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, here's how the Bible says it will be. It says it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's sudden. I have read over the years some things that people have figured out about what a twinkling of the eye is. How accurate these things are, I do not know for sure. I've not no way of proving them. But I remember reading some statistics years ago, and I jotted them down. They said, the blink of an eye is 1/50th of a second. And they said the average person blinks his eyes about 25 times each minute. I found the harder I try not to blink, the more often I tend to blink. But 1/50th of a second, average person blinking his eyes 25 times every minute of the day. And then the statistics went on to say this. That means that the average person, if he drives 10 hours at 55 miles an hour, that he is going to have driven 35 miles with his eyes closed. Maybe that explains why some people drive like they do. Amen. 35 miles, if you drive 10 hours at 55 miles an hour. That's because of a blink, 1/50th of a second. But then it went on to say that a twinkle is much faster than a blink. A twinkle is 1/1000th of a second, which means that there are 20 twinkles to a blink. So you blink your eyes, average 25 times a minute, and then you figure this, that there's 20 twinkles for every blink. You get the idea of what I'm trying to get across? A twinkle is very fast, amen? Very fast. 1/1000th of a second. You know what that means when the Lord said He's going to come back in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? It means this, that the Lord expects us that profess to believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. The Lord expects us to always be looking for Him. There will be no time to get ready whenever He comes. You better be ready at all times. So it tells us the Lord expects us to expect Him. But He also, it tells us that He wants us to know what to expect whenever He comes back for us. For He tells us a lot that's going to happen. Now, I'm not going to have time, of course, this morning to talk to you about everything that's going to happen whenever the Lord comes. But as the Lord gives me liberty and time to do so, I want to talk to you about three or four things that the Lord's told us that we should expect whenever He comes back for us. The first thing is this. The Lord expects His converts to know that they're going to be rescued. He wants us to know that. I'm looking for the Lord to come back. I'm expecting to be rescued. Now, this whole world is already a mess. Not only the world, our state's a mess, our community's a mess. Amen? Everywhere you look, you can tell everything's in a mess. You listen to or read the local news, you'll find this community's in a mess. You read the national news, and you'll find our country's in a mess. And then you read the world news, and you'll find the entire world's in a mess. It's just a mess. Now, I've got news for you. It's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. In fact, it's going to get a whole lot worse. For the day is coming whenever that God's wrath is going to fall on this earth. Right now, sin's just taking its course. But the day's coming whenever it will be much worse than sin taking its course. It will be the wrath of God that will fall on this earth. Now, the book of Revelation chapter 6, the book of Revelation tells us a lot about that time we refer to as the tribulation in which the wrath of God falls on this earth. But I want to just read you a portion or two of Scripture to help you see how bad things are going to get. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 15 here, we read a little brief description of what it's going to be like during that tribulation time when God's wrath falls on this earth. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15 says this, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne," now get this, "and from the wrath of the Lamb." The Lamb, a capital L, that's talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 17, "For the great day of His," that is the Lamb, "the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Otherwise, it looks like every person on this globe is going to be destroyed. Now, we go back to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, another little excerpt here describing what it's going to be like whenever the wrath of the Lamb falls on this earth. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 21 and following, the Bible says this, "For then," that is when the wrath of the Lamb falls, "for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, I'm going to tell you what, the history of this whole world, there's a lot of traumatic things, devastating things that have taken place. But the Bible says when the wrath of the Lamb falls, that this world is going to be under such turmoil that it's going to be unlike anything that's ever transpired before and unlike anything that ever will. Now, that's an awesome statement. It's going to be worse than the days of Noah whenever God destroyed everything by the flood. It's going to be bad when the wrath of the Lamb falls. And verse 22 says this, "And except those days should be shortened," remember in Revelation it said, "Who shall abide?" "And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved." Now, that's not talking about the salvation of a soul. That's talking about the physical salvation of a body, of the flesh. "Except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Otherwise, if God did not stop, then everybody would be annihilated from the face of this earth. Now, that's how bad it's going to get. I don't know when it's going to take place, but I know this, it will be after the Lord comes. For the Lord said this in our text in John chapter 14 and verse 1. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, wait a minute. You tell us, Lord, that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. You tell us that it's going to get so bad that if you did not come and end that time, that no flesh was going to be saved on this earth. And then you tell me to let not my heart be troubled. How can you tell me not to be upset knowing that you've already told me how bad things are going to be? Well, the answer is simple. I'm going to come take you out of it. I'm going to come receive you unto myself. I'm going to rescue you from it. We read about in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm giving you quite a bit of scripture here in the first part of this message, which is, I hope you understand, a good thing. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we begin at verse 9. The Bible says this, speaking to Christians, "For God hath not appointed us," that's Christians, "to wrath." Do you get that? We're not appointed to wrath. "But to obtain salvation," that is deliverance. How? "By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that is whether we are alive or dead, "we should live together with Him. Wherefore," now get this, "comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." He said, let me tell you something. It's going to get bad. The wrath of the Lamb is going to fall, but you're not appointed to suffer the wrath of the Lamb. And therefore, as you see things getting worse and worse, you Christians ought to comfort one another, and you ought to edify one another. That's you ought to build one another up. We ought not to go around talking about, "Whoa, it's getting so bad, what are we going to do?" We ought to be going around saying, "It's getting so bad, Jesus has got to come soon." Amen? That's edification. Otherwise, you'll depress each other, and I'm afraid we often are guilty of that. Now, I want to warn you that if you have never been converted to Christ, you had better be troubled. The Lord says we're not to be troubled because when He comes back for us, He's going to rescue us. He's going to take us out of this mess before His wrath falls on this earth. But if you've never been converted to Christ, you have every right to be troubled. For here's what the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 8. And the Bible says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Now notice that capital W, wicked, that's talking about the Antichrist. And though I do not have time to expound all of the context that's taking place here, that word "then" indicates this, after the Lord has come and taken His people out of this earth. Then that Antichrist is going to be revealed. And the Bible says the Lord's going to destroy that Antichrist. But then it goes on describing him in verse 9. It says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." This Antichrist is going to come with the power of the devil. He's going to do all kinds of miraculous things. And deceiving people, in verse 10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," now get this, "because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." You see, the devil's going to deceive them because they sat in a service like you're sitting in today, where a preacher stood up and he expounded them the Word of God, how the wrath of the Lamb is going to fall, and how that if you are not saved, if you have not received the Lamb as your Savior, that you are going to be left behind and you will be here to endure that wrath. And it says, because you did not receive that truth, you are going to be deceived. And verse 11 says this. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. I'm in this service today, and I'm going to remember what you said, and there's no way I'll be deceived. When that takes place, I'm going to know what's happened." But the Bible says in verse 11, "And for this cause, because you did not receive the truth when you had opportunity. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now, they had to hear it to not believe it. But they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They said, we don't want to listen to it. I want to tell you something. You may have never heard the truth that I'm preaching to you this morning. But from this day on, you will never be innocent or unaccountable before God. Never. From this day on, if the Lord would come back right now, you would be doomed to deception. You would be doomed to deception. This sermon can, in a sense, doom you. In a sense. We're going to be rescued. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? I'm looking forward to it. I used to worry, brought up in the Cold War, I used to worry about communism ruling the world, and you know, we had the atomic bomb drills in schools, and people were building bomb shelters and all of that. And I used to worry about all those things. I really did. As a little boy, I was concerned about that. As a young man, I was somewhat concerned about it. And then I became a Christian. And I learned the wonderful truth. The Lord's coming back. And let me tell you something. I don't worry about the world getting blown up. And I don't worry about those things. I don't worry about global warming. Don't worry about that thing. I know one day the world's going to go up in smoke. And nothing man can do to stop it. I don't worry about those things anymore. Why? I'm comforted by the fact that I'm going to be rescued from this mess before the wrath of the Lamb falls on it. Now, a second thing the Lord wants us to be to expect is this. We should expect to be what I'm going to call recycled. We live in a day when people talk a lot about being recycled. That is, you take something that's wore out and you melt it down or whatever and you make it into something new. And that's a big thing today, getting into recycling. A lot of money's made in the recycling business. I don't really like the word so much, referring to what the Lord's going to do to us, but I don't know of a better word to use, and so I'm going to use it. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verses 51 and 52. The Bible says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Now, what is a mystery? A Bible mystery is something that you would not know if the Lord did not reveal it to you. You're never going to figure it out in a science lab. You will not know this if the Lord did not reveal it to you. So He said, I'm showing you here a mystery. And here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's talking about physically death, physically dying. But we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. Now, that's what I'm calling being recycled. You see, when the Lord comes back, here's what's going to happen. When a convert of Christ physically dies right now, two things will happen. Number one is, his body begins decaying and eventually returns back to the dust of the earth. Depending on what they do to the body to either preserve it, hinder the decaying process. But eventually, when a man dies, even a believer, his body returns to the dust of the earth. But when he dies, his soul and his spirit immediately leaves that body and goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says this, whilst we're at home in the body, talking to we Christians, we are absent from the Lord. And then the very next verse says, we are competent, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You get that? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Present in the body, absent from the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, the Apostle Paul, writing of his circumstances, he was a prisoner at that time, and he said this, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He really said this, if they take me out and execute me, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go to be with the Lord, and I'll be far better off. And he said, that's really what I'd prefer right there. He wasn't running from death. In fact, it's been noted that the Apostle Paul, he had an experience where he was stoned and left for dead. He was called up in the third heaven. He saw things up there he didn't talk about for over 10 years. But if you'll study when that took place, it seems like from that point on in his life, He just flirted with death. In that, he was not afraid of anything. People could threaten killing him. I don't care. He had seen where he's going. And wasn't afraid to die at all. So he says, I've got a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what happens when a man dies. Now, when the Lord returns in fulfillment of that promise He gave us in John 14, here's what's going to happen. He will bring the souls and the spirits of His departed believers back from heaven with Him to this atmosphere. He raises their body from the dust of the earth and raises them, as I said, in a sense, recycled, because they were deposited in this earth as bodies subject to sin, bodies subject to aging, decay, and diseases. But He now raises them up with glorified bodies like unto His resurrected body. And then the Bible says that He changes the bodies of us that are still alive at His coming. He changes them there in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible puts it this way in 1 John 3:2. It says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We'll have bodies like unto His glorified bodies. Now, I'm looking forward to that. Amen? You think about this. This old flesh that I live in here, you know something? It was born with a sinful nature. I inherited it from the first man, Adam, by whom sin entered into the world. And I tell you, when I get my glorified body, it's going to be like unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll have no more sin in it. To me, that's going to be one of the greatest pleasures of heaven. Never having asking the Lord whom I love so much, never having ask Him again to forgive me. That's an awesome thing. I look forward to that more than walking down a street of gold, walking through a pearly gate, being free of sin. But not only that, but I have a body. And it will be in many ways like this one, but it will be in many ways unlike this one, because it will be a glorified body like in the resurrected body of my Lord. And that means that it will not be subject to pain and sickness anymore. Can you imagine that? Never having another headache? Never having a joint hurt again? Never waking up in the middle of the night nauseated? Never having to go to an emergency room? Our bodies will not be subject to aging anymore. My goodness alive. I can run across a picture of me whenever I was a young man, then look in the mirror and I say, is that the same person? It is. It is. But I'd never recognize me if I, you know, was looking for me to look like I did back then. Why? Aging. And it doesn't matter what you do. You can't fight it. You might just give up. Amen. And there'll be no more death, none of that. I'll tell you what, that's what we can expect. We're going to be recycled. But this old body is going to be changed into something that's much better than anything that we ever imagined experiencing on this earth. Now, we can expect that. But not only can we expect to be rescued and to be recycled, we can expect to be reunited with those who have died in the Lord before us. Now, you look over the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and here's what we find. This is one of my favorite texts to use at funeral services. It's the one place where the Bible tells people grieving over the death of a loved one to go to for comfort and to use for comfort. And here's the situation. The Christians there at the church at Thessalonica, they had been taught that the Lord was going to come back at any moment, and they misunderstood that to mean that He was going to come back almost immediately, and that they didn't think any of their congregation was going to ever die. And lo and behold, some of them started dying. And so they had questions, and they sent a representative to the Apostle Paul to say, hey, you told us the Lord could come back at any moment. We didn't think any of us were going to die. And some of us had died. We want to know what's transpiring here. And so Paul, the Apostle, writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, and he answers this question here in verses 13 and following. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that have died in the faith, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said, I don't want you to sorrow like those that don't have any hope. He said, I realize you're going to miss them and you can't help but sorrow, but you don't sorrow as those that don't have anything to look forward to. He said, no, don't grieve like the world. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and a true believer Christian does believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Did you get that? They're coming back with Him, soul and spirit. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent means to precede them. will not perceive them. And here's the reason. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Otherwise, their bodies shall rise. They're coming back with them, their immaterial parts of them, soul and spirit. Their bodies are going to rise from the dust of the ground to which it is returned. And as 1 Corinthians said, they will be changed. And then he says, verse 17, then we which are alive. The old preacher felt like he would still be alive when the Lord came. He realized there was a good probability of that. We which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. Did you get that? We'll be called up together with our loved ones in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And then he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And oh, how comforting those words have proven over the years. When a saint of God stands beside the graveside of another child of God, and the preacher tells them about these promises here, and they find great comfort in the fact, even as the tears flow down their cheek, they realize this. This is just a temporary parting. We're going to be back together, and it won't be long, and it will be for all of eternity. He says, now you're to comfort one another with these words. Now listen, I realize this. We're a church of aging people. Huh? And the older we get, the more people we have on the other side. And many of us, maybe most of us, have already reached the point where we know more people on the other side than we know right here. I had a dear pastor friend. He's now with the Lord, Brother Sammy Gates. He pastored down the Wilson Avenue Baptist Church down in Saraland, Alabama. He has spent his whole ministerial life there. Went there as a youth pastor. Left about a year later. The pastor resigned, and they called him to come back as pastor, and he stayed right there until he died. And I was talking to Brother Gates one day, and he had a book. And in that book, he had kept a record. He had put the date and the names of every church member, everybody ever been in a member of the Wilson Avenue Baptist Church who had died and whose funeral he had preached. And now he's been there for about 30-some, going on 40 years. And he said, with that book, he said, this is a list of all the people that have been members of the Wilson Avenue Church that I've preached their funerals. And he said this to me. He said, Brother Holmes, he said, I've got more people on the other side, more of my church members on the other side than I have on this side. And he was fighting back tears as he said that, thinking about all those dear ones that have gone on before. I don't know if I've reached that point yet, but I tell you what, I've got a lot of people that I've had the honor of pastoring over the years who are now on the other side. They're waiting for me. And I'm just looking forward to seeing them. Imagine what it's going to be like when we're called up in the presence of the Lord. We'll get to visit, to enjoy fellowshipping with all those Old Testament saints. Just sit down and try to imagine what it's going to be like to sit down and talk with Daniel. Daniel, tell me what it was like that night in the lion's den. How about talk about David. David, tell me what it was like whenever you slew that giant Goliath, or whenever you tackled that lion or that bear with your bare hands and defending your father's sheep. Tell me what it was like, David, whenever you were running for your life for years from King Saul trying to kill you, knowing that you were the anointed king of the nation. Joseph, tell me what it was like whenever your brother sold you into slavery. Tell me what it was like when Potiphar's wife lied on you and accused you of trying to seduce her whenever you did not. Joseph, tell me what it was like whenever that your brothers came before you asking you to sell them some bread, and they didn't recognize you had been so many years since they had sold you into slavery. Joseph, tell me what it was like whenever you finally were united with your father. I tell you what, just spend a few million years talking about saints of the Old Testament. Then, after a few million years, we come to the saints of the New Testament. Peter, I want you to tell me what it was like that night that the Lord told you to step out of that boat and walk on that sea. How did it feel? How did you feel whenever you started sinking and the Lord rebuked you for your little faith? Paul, tell me what it was like sitting there on death row, knowing that you're going to die. Or tell me what it was like standing up and preaching before kings and preaching before paupers. Tell me what it was like going into the synagogues and preaching on the Messiah that the people did not recognize. Paul, tell me what it was like. Hey, John, tell me what it was like being exiled there on the Isle of Patmos. And being there, and when you had that wonderful vision of the book of Revelation, John, tell me about all these things. And just go through and talk, think about New Testament saint after New Testament saint that we'll be talking about. Then think about going through church history. Pastor whose ministry I was saved under, he often said this from the pulpit. He said, you ought to read the biographies of famous Christians. And over the years, I've read many. And I think about some that I've read about. I think about old John Bunyan, that preacher there over there in England. Sat in a jail for years, a blind daughter that needed him to care for, but because he refused to quit preaching the gospel, they kept him in jail. And he sat in that jail and he wrote that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon said it meant that God had used Pilgrim's Progress to influence him more than any other book other than the Bible. And I like to just talk to old Bunyan, the old tinker that got saved, the old vile, vulgar tinker that got gloriously saved and turned into a great preacher of the Word of God. And I think about what it would be like to meet old Billy Bray, the old Cornish mining preacher that would kneel at the mouth of the mines before he'd go down and pray, oh God, if somebody's got to die in there today, let it be me because I'm ready to go and they aren't. I think about meeting old crazy Lorenzo Dow. The one who pronounced the curse of God on that town down yonder in Georgia, and the town just dried up. And when he was his wife was buried, he said, "Bury her standing up, so when the Lord comes back, she'll just shoot up like a missile." They said he was nuts, but he believed in the coming of the Lord. I'm telling you what, I'm looking forward to meeting people like that. And then I get to thinking about the ones that I've known here on this earth, looking forward to meeting my great-grandparents, three of whom I never knew. I found out a while back, somebody was talking about my granddaddy at Holmes. I never got to meet him. And I said, I wonder if he's saved. And I found out since then, somebody heard that I was inquiring. They said, oh yes, I remember whenever that he got saved. And I remember he used to come to church. He wasn't saved as a young man, but as an older man, after his first wife died, and he got saved after that and said he'd come to church and he had this crazy tie he'd always wear. I remember him well. I'm looking forward to seeing my granddaddy Holmes. I'm looking forward to seeing brother, a little sister that died in the womb. I'm looking forward to seeing people that I've known over the years that have gone on to be with the Lord, people I've passed. I'm looking forward to those things. I'm telling you what, it's going to be a reunion. And oftentimes when I come to church, I think about this. This is just a little taste of heaven. Because we're separated from one another all week long, most of us. And we come together and it's so good to see each other and pat each other on the back and encourage each other. And boy, it's a blessing to me to come to the house of God. Is it not to you? But this is just a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. Man, what a reunion we're going to see. Final thing, and I'll be through. And that is the Lord wants us to expect to be rewarded. We're not rewarded at death because our works continue. You see, oftentimes when somebody dies, I say, well, he's gone on to his rewards. Not so. If I fell dead right now, I wouldn't receive my rewards. The reason being is this. My works, the things that I've done on this earth, they're going to keep going on. The men who have surrendered to preach under my ministry, they'll probably outlive me and they'll keep preaching. That's part of my works. I've got to get some rewards for that. If the Lord rewarded me if I fell dead today, I wouldn't get rewards for the things that are going on that I've had a part in that are going on. Amen? And the things that God's allowed me to do in the ministry and so forth, those things are going to keep going on. That's one of my prayers for this church. I want this church to go on after I'm dead and gone. I don't want it to dry up and they say, well, knew it couldn't make it without Pat. Oh, no. I want it to thrive because that'd be part of my rewards right there. And so we don't go to our rewards the time we get die. That has to wait until the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is not where the unbeliever is judged, but it's where that believers are judged for their works. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here's what the Bible says, not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It says in verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's not going to be cast into hell, because this is the judgment of believers. It just simply says this, he won't receive money rewards because his work was meaningless. It was vain. It was based on temporary things, not eternal things. We're going to be having a missions conference here shortly. And the theme of our mission conference is going to be this: sacrificing the present. Sacrificing the present. Based upon the testimony of Demas, Paul said of Demas, Paul the missionary said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the what? This present world. And those things that have just been squandered on the present, they're going to go up in smoke. They're wood, hay, and stubble. But those things that have eternal value, they're going to be like precious jewels. And precious jewels are survive and even purified by the fire. And he says, we are going to be rewarded if we have done works that have those eternal value. Now you say, well, tried by fire. What in the world does that mean, tried by fire? That puzzled me for a long time. In my mind, I thought about a big fire and the works being thrown in there and so forth there. And I said, I think I'm missing something. And one day it hit me. I was reading the book of Revelation. And over in Revelation chapter 1, we find the old John, the Apostle John. He's there on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears to him. And here's how he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks represented the seven churches of Asia. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now get this. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Why? He is the Ancient of Days. And then notice this right here. And his eyes were a what? A flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass. Brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. And I looked at that and I said, that's the fire that will try my works one day. It will be that fiery, all-knowing gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll look at everything that I've ever done. And it'll be there in judgment. He'll have those feet of brass, symbolic of Him being the judge. And He'll look at everything I've done. He'll know not only what I did, He'll know why I did it. If I did it to exalt myself or did it to exalt Him. If I did it to please man or to please Him, He'll know everything I've done and why I've done it. And I pray to God that when the eyes of Almighty God, the fiery eyes of the Son of God, when it looks at my works, that I'll have some things that will survive that I can be rewarded for. Amen. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things done in the name of the Lord today that really aren't for the Lord. And I've lived long enough to see a lot of things that we thought were the works of God have proven not to be the works of God. The Lord knew about that already. And the Lord will judge according to what He sees. Oh, listen. We're going to be rewarded. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I thought about the story of the widow's mite. It's told in the Gospels of Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21. The story's there. How about this little old widow lady? Didn't have anything. Gave everything she had. And all she had was two little mites. And the people were critical of her. And the Lord commended her. In fact, He told His disciples, why don't you look at what this lady's done? He said, now, I want you to take note of this. And He pointed out to them how this lady didn't have anything. Other people were just casting big sums of money. But He said, this lady just had two little mites, and she cast that in there and didn't have a thing left. All these other people, they had plenty of money in the bank left. But not this lady. She gave everything. This was a real sacrifice. And I read some years ago, and I jotted these notes down here, that some years ago, that somebody had figured up that if they had taken the widow's two mites and invested it at 4% semi-annually, that it would have come to, and I think I jotted these statistics down about 20 years ago, but it would have come to 4.8 plus 20 zeros. Or $48 billion. Two mites invested in the things of God over these 2,000 plus years would now be worth $48 billion. I thought about that. I looked up Jeff Bezos, the richest man on the earth today. He is worth less than $160 billion. And I don't know whether that was before or after his divorce, which took I don't know how much from him. But he said he was worth a little less than $160 billion. Let me tell you something. That little widow up there, $48 billion, $160 billion, the richest man on the earth. There's not a drop in the bucket to the rewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that, and I said, no wonder those angels stood by those disciples as they looked up into heaven, the Lord ascended up into heaven, and they said to those men, why stand you here gazing? What are you doing standing around? You need to get busy. You need to be laying up some rewards. And it would do us all good to ask ourselves often, why stand ye here gazing? Amen? Why stand you here gazing? Why are you goofing off when you could just be doing little things with the Lord that amount up to unimaginable amounts of rewards in all of eternity? My little oldest daughter, she was a teenager. Just a young girl. And I was at home, and I got the phone ring. And it was a man that was in the church. He's now with the Lord. Him and his wife both now with the Lord. But he called me up. He was a good friend of mine. And he said this. He said, preacher, he said, I'm going to take my daughter to Six Flags. And they only had one child, one daughter. So they're going to take her to Six Flags. And just give her a great day, you know. Boy, back then Six Flags was a bigger thing than it is now. So we're going to take her to Six Flags. He said, but I want to ask you something. Would you do me a favor and let your daughter go with her? And my first thought was, I don't know if I can afford this. He said, now, it won't cost you a thing. I'm going to pay all expenses if you'll just let your daughter go with you. I said, well, yeah, I trust you. I can let you do that. And then he said this, I thank you so much, preacher. He said, and he called his daughter's name. She said, Daddy, it won't be any fun going by myself. I've often thought about that statement. Here's a little girl, got to go to Six Flags. Parents spoil her rotten, do anything in the world for her. But with all of the things that her parents would do for her, it wouldn't be any fun if she was there by herself. And you know something? When we get to heaven with all the wonderful things, the street of gold, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, all the wonders of glory, the glorified body and so forth. If we go by ourselves, it's not going to be any fun, is it? The more people we take with us, the more fun it's going to be. That's the only thing I can imagine to make heaven any better. And so I close this morning with this challenge. Take somebody with you to glory. Win somebody to Christ. Do your best. Now, if you're not saved, I want you to be saved this morning. Look across this congregation. I realize I'm probably speaking to people that profess to be saved. If you're not saved, please humble yourself before God and be saved this morning. But listen, do your best to win somebody to Christ and take them with you. A young man came by the church this week. He was working with a company that was coming around to do some inspection. And the Lord just burned my heart the time I saw the young man, sharp-looking young man. Spoke with him, and a minute he had to come through my office and look around and inspect things for termites and so forth. And I said, introduced myself. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, have you ever been converted? I started asking that question. Everybody knows what to say whenever you say you've been saved, you've been born again. And I said, have you ever been converted? And he said, oh yeah. He said, I was baptized whenever I was a teenage boy. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, have you ever been converted? Has God ever changed you? And he said, no, sir, he never has. And the tears started flowing down his cheek. And I said, can I talk to you a little bit? He said, sure. And I had the privilege of sitting down and leading that young man to Christ. And he had commitments to be somewhere else today. He promised me to be here next week. I hope that he will. I realized the devil, if he can keep you out of church that first Sunday, that's a big blow to a young Christian. But I tell you what, I thought about when he left. I knew what I was going to be preaching on this morning. I said, well, that just made heaven a little bit better. Amen? Going to take somebody with me. Let's take somebody with us. Would you stand?